I was watching a TV comedy show the other night about the exploits of a particular family. The son had wrecked the family car. And he had come in and he had explained everything to his mom, and he was a little bit fearful of how his dad was going to react. And so his mom began to say, "Well, when your dad comes in, he's going to act this way. And then he's going to act that way. Then he's going to run his hand through his hair. And then he'll put his hands on his hips. And he's going to say this, and he's going to say that." And at that point, the father comes in. The son explains what happened. The father does this, he does that, he does this. He does everything that his wife said that he was going to do. Of course, that's what made everybody laugh. The husband responded in the exact same way as predicted. The same gestures, the same words, and of course, everybody laughed. Now, these type of things happen to us as well. You know your spouse, your husband, your wife. You know your children. You know them so well that you know how they're going to respond in a certain situation. And they know how you're going to respond. Now, why is that? Well, it's because of intimacy. Intimacy involves knowing and being known. You live with someone for a long time, you come to know a few things about that person. You know how they're going to respond. You know their habits. You know what they like. You know what they dislike. And even before they say it, you know what they're going to say. Intimacy involves knowing and being known. The scriptures say that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. Now, it's not talking about that Adam knew Eve's name or her telephone number or where she lived. No, it's talking about intimacy, the deepest intimacy that two people can share. King David talks about that God knew him even when David was still in the womb. All the characteristics of David, his strengths, his weaknesses, the great battles that he would fight and win, as well as the great sins that David would fall into. God already knew all of those things, just as he knows all those things about you and I. Intimacy. Intimacy with God deals with our understanding that God knows us. But guess what? It also deals with us knowing God. Just as you can think of your spouse's thoughts after he or she, we can think God's thoughts after him. And just as if you express your most intimate thoughts to your spouse when you are alone, so prayer is the deepest, most intimate part of our relationship to God. God knows us, and we have been allowed to know him as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. And it is when we go to the Lord in prayer and pour out our heart to him that we come to understand that God has already poured out his heart to us by what is contained in the scriptures. But any Christian who has tried to pray is quickly aware of a dissatisfaction or an inadequacy that arises out of our attempts to pray. If you think prayer is an easy thing, then, my friend, you're not praying. Instead of intimacy, we find ourselves really at a loss for words at times. Instead of feeling like we're in communion with God, we feel distant from the Holy Spirit. We experience an emptiness that causes us to wonder, are my prayers getting through? Does anybody hear me? Does God know what I'm going through? It's kind of like the first day on a new job. You know, you're a little bit anxious. You get there, you don't know anybody. You don't know really what you're supposed to be doing. And so you kind of just what? Close up and keep to yourself. Many times in prayer, because our situations are so dire and we are unsure that God is going to hear us, we tend to close up. We feel like not only do we not fit in, but that God doesn't even know we are alive. But you see, our lack of intimacy, or at least our sense of a lack of intimacy, arises from just not knowing what to pray and a lack of confidence that what we have prayed is being heard. I believe the disciples experienced the same awkwardness in their prayers, for they asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, why did they do that? Well, the same reason we want to be taught to pray. We want to know that our prayers that we offer each day are heard by God, that they are acceptable by God, and that God is going to act upon our petitions. And of course, then Jesus does teach the disciples to pray. We say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. A lot of us say the prayer, Lord's Prayer, every day. But what is the importance of the Lord's Prayer? Why do we need it? Why can't we just say anything that we want to say? Why is it necessary that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the pattern of prayer in the Lord's Prayer? Well, several reasons. We need direction in prayer because we are prone to forget who it is we are praying to. When we here as a congregation, when we pray, or you pray privately in your home, you're coming before the one who holds the wind and the waves in his hand. You're coming before the one that if you were to see him, you would die. You're coming before the one who controls the kings of the earth. You're coming before the one who spoke, and there was something. Let me remind you of what Solomon had to say about prayer and speaking before God. He says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Now, in this particular context, he's talking about making a vow, making a promise. But it can also be applied to prayer. When we come before the Lord in prayer, we are coming before the Lord, the one who has all power, all authority, all wisdom, all knowledge, three times holy. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His throne is a throne of righteousness and justice. And that's who you are approaching. If you were invited to the White House and you were going to meet the president, would you not ask people for advice? Where do I stand? Do I shake his hand? Do I nod? Just what do I do? See, we would do that because we know that we are coming into the presence of one who has political and military power over us. How much more so should we understand who we are coming before in prayer? He is the God of gods. He is the King of kings. He sustains us by the power of His word. And only He can help us. Let me say it again. Only He can help us. And if He will not help us, then even if we gained the whole world, it will do us no good. Our souls lie at stake. When you come before the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, eternity is before you. Therefore, to approach a three times holy God on the matter of eternity, friend, that is serious business. So you better be aware of who it is you are approaching. Another thing that we tend to forget when we come before the Lord in prayer is our sin. Last week we saw the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Well, the Pharisee forgot his true state of heart. And he comes into the temple. He comes before God in prayer and he says, "I thank you that I am not like other men." But the tax collector knew himself a great sinner. And when he cried to heaven, he would not even look up. And he simply said these few words, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinful man." Think about a criminal. He comes before his parole board and he's hoping to be pardoned. Now, do you think that criminal is going to come before the parole board with dirty rags on, unshaven, with an attitude that you're a dirty dog? No. He would come clean shaven, nice clothes, with a humble attitude, because he knew that the people he was going to be presented to that day held his life in his hands. He would be reminded of his own crimes, and he would not seek to excuse them. Instead, he would seek before the parole board to take responsibility for his crimes. Such should be our attitude when we come to the Lord in prayer. We should always be aware of our weakness. We should always remind ourselves of our sin, because reminding ourselves of who we are will humble us. It will humble us. And that is the attitude of a righteous prayer. Think about this story, the parable of the prodigal son. Before the prodigal son came back home, before he approached his father, he rehearsed in his mind what he was going to say. And he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. See, he reminds himself of what he's done. He reminds himself, really, of who he is. He is a sinful man. He doesn't come with an attitude of, well, I deserve the fatted calf now. I deserve this or I deserve that. No, instead, he comes with a humble heart. And even though he is a son, he simply asks, would you please make me one of your servants? That's the attitude we need when we come to prayer. Because every one of us has sinned against heaven and against earth. And every one of us, we are unworthy to be called the children of God. And because of our sin, we are apt to make mistakes in our prayers. Our depravity, our sinfulness affects our reasoning process. Job, he cries out, tell us what to say, for we cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. In other words, he's saying, because of my sinfulness, my reasoning process is not clear. So, Lord, show me what I need to do. You see, prayer is a weighty responsibility. But we have no skills for such a weighty responsibility. We are ready to go wrong in the matter of prayer in just a moment. It's like being in a big city, being lost in a big city without a map. You don't know which way to go. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says, you know, we don't even know what to pray for. Wow. We don't know what to pray for. And then he goes on to say, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You see, we are blinded by our own passions. We are blinded by our own lusts. And without a direction in prayer, we are prone to prostitute the name of God. We are prone to take the name of God in vain. The Apostle James says, he asked this question of his congregation. Why are your prayers not answered? Why are your prayers not answered? Then he gives the reason. He says, because you ask so that you may use what you want to satisfy your sinful lusts. That was true of the Christians in the Apostle James' day. It's true of us today as well. We ask for things which are displeasing to God. If you're a history buff, let me ask you this question. Something about the Civil War. If General Lee should send a memo to Abraham Lincoln asking for supplies, do you think Abraham Lincoln would have sent supplies to Robert E. Lee? Well, of course not. The answer is obvious. If we come before the throne of Christ without a direction in prayer, then we are simply offering what the Old Testament calls a blemished lamb. It is a corrupt thing. And it could even provoke the Lord against us. The prophet Malachi, God speaking through the prophet Malachi, says, when you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Do not light useless fires on my altar. You know, the fires with the incense represented the prayers of the people. And God, speaking through the prophet Malachi, says, don't do that. Don't offer a blemished lamb. Do not light useless fires. In other words, useless prayers. Don't do that. And this is the reason he gives. Because my name is great, and I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So in the same way, when we approach the throne without direction, our sins can lead us to petition for things and to ask for things that are not right in the eyes of God. Therefore, it is by necessity that Christ teaches his disciples to pray. Remember, Jesus was a man of prayer. And Jesus is a God, or the God of prayer. So then, how can we have confidence that our God will hear our prayers? Well, we can have confidence because he gives us a pattern of prayer. Our confidence that our prayers will be answered does not lie in our ability to feel good about our prayers, but it lies in the trustworthiness of the one who has taught us to pray. I remember many years ago, a man won the lottery. He won several millions of dollars. And somebody said, "Well, what motivated you to buy the ticket?" And he says, "Well, I just felt like I was going to win." I kind of laughed because I thought, well, there was 100 million more people that also thought they were going to win, you know. So it is not what you feel as you offer your prayers that make the prayers effective. What makes the prayers effective is that they conform to the pattern of prayer that Jesus Christ has given to us. And it is because of the trustworthiness of our God and of our Savior that we can have full confidence that what we have been told to pray for, when we pray for it, Jesus will answer. Listen to the writer to the Hebrews. "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And because it is impossible for God to lie, those that have taken hold of that oath have hope." 1 Samuel chapter 15. "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Therefore, because our God is trustworthy, because our God does not change, but he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, everything that he has told us to pray for, when we pray for it, he will answer those prayers. And what has God promised concerning this pattern of prayer? Well, we read it from Psalm 91. "He who loves me will call on me, and I will answer him." Isaiah chapter 65. "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." The Apostle John, quoting Jesus. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you." You see, here in just a few scripture verses, and we could have picked out many more, in just a few scripture verses, we are told about God's trustworthiness in answering our prayers. He makes a promise to answer our prayers. And if he doesn't answer them, then God is a liar. And if God's a liar, then God cannot be God. But because it is impossible for God to lie, therefore, we have every assurance that our prayers will be answered when we pray for that which Jesus says to pray for. Well, where do we find everything that Jesus says we need to pray for? Well, we find that in the Lord's Prayer. In the next several weeks, we're going to look at every petition Everything that Jesus says to pray for there in the Lord's Prayer, if we pray for it, it will be given unto you to show you and others that you are the disciples of Christ. And you see, this is where intimacy comes in. We are known by God. But the Lord's Prayer helps us to know God. The Lord's Prayer helps us to know God. Just as you can think of thoughts about your spouse or your children, you know how they're going to react even before they react or even before they say it. The Lord's Prayer reveals the heart of Jesus Christ to us, and the Lord's Prayer shows us the thoughts of Christ in dealing with prayer. Everything in the Lord's Prayer will be done for you if you ask in faith. I remember when I was very young, my first business endeavor was to cut grass for several yards in my neighborhood. And my dad, he showed me what to do with the mower. Well, I started cutting grass and the mower died. But my dad had told me, "Now, if you have any problem, come find me." Well, I had gotten started very far, and I needed help. So I found my dad. Well, I had just forgotten to put gas in the thing. But the point is that my dad had given me a promise, and because I knew he was trustworthy, I could then go back to him, remind him of what he had said, and he was eager to help. It's the same with prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are reminding Jesus Christ of what he said about prayer and of the petitions he has promised to answer for us. If we ask for the things in the Lord's Prayer, we have every assurance that he will answer. Therefore, let us have a great esteem for the Lord's Prayer. Let it be the model, let it be the pattern for all of our prayers. When we follow the Lord's Prayer, we are kept safe from wandering in the broad road. Instead, we are kept in the narrow road. Our petitions and our desires are kept within the revealed will of God. We also know that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are saying back to God, "I trust you. I trust you for the words that you have told me to pray for. My trust and my faith is in you, and I will continue to pray these petitions because you have promised to answer them." When we abide by the Lord's Prayer, it is evidence of our love to Christ. It is evidence of our trust in God the Father. It is evidence of our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us direct ourselves Let us use the direction that God has given us in our prayers and then anticipate in faith seeing the answers to all that we've prayed for. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the pattern of prayer. We thank you for the Lord's Prayer. It keeps us on the straight and narrow. It keeps us within your will. Oh, Father God, let us have humble hearts as we come before you in prayer, realizing who you are, realizing who we are. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.